nations spring up from the ground. Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Seek the lost and heal the lame. Jesus, bring glory to your name. Let all the prodigals run home. All of creation waits and groans. Lord, we've heard of your great fame. Father, cause all to shout your name. Salvation spring up from the ground. Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Seek the lost and heal the lame. Jesus, bring glory to your name. Let all the prodigals run home. All of creation waits and groans. Lord, we've heard of your great fame. Father, cause all to shout your name. From the ground, Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Seek the lost and heal the lame. Jesus, bring glory to your name. Let all the prodigals run home. All of creation waits and groans. Lord, we've heard of your great fame. Father, cause all to shout your name.
God is the God of our salvation. I don't know if you remember how long it's been since you first believed, if you remember that new life, that peace, that joy that you had. It was contagious. And, you know, we can have that. That's still available to us. I think maybe the biggest way is to share the life that we have in him, to share Christ. So he is our firm foundation. And our only King. Let's continue to worship and sing with me. You are my King.
Are my arms once strong, now shaken. We trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious. Our hope is anchored in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious. You are the only King. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. Higher, you are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious, you are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.
My King, singing, you are my King, you are my King, Jesus, you are my King, only you are my King. Mighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious. Blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest ring, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Let's sing that again. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus.
fear seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ
things that we are doing when we meet is we're declaring to the universe that God is worthy. He is worthy to reign, worthy to be praised and worshiped. It is what Satan challenged God in the beginning. He is the one firm foundation. He's the one place that we can build our lives. And even more than coming together and worshiping together, when we build our life in Him, it is the greatest testament to the angels, to the world around us, that He is worthy. Let's worship Him now and maybe just take this last song and make it a prayer to Him about where we'll build our life, where we'll put our trust. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you.
Thank you.
verse and just telling God how worthy He is. Let's make this our prayer and our heart of worship this morning. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. We live for You. Let's pray. Father, there's no comparison. There's no one who comes anywhere close to You. Sometimes the world seems big. Problems, situations, things that seem unsurmountable, sometimes in our hearts and our mind, crowd You out. But Lord, at the end of the day, You are God. You are bigger than the virus, bigger than anything that we might face. You're the one firm foundation, the one place we can build our life and set our feet down and know that we're secure. And You're never going to let go of us. Father, we lift up this morning to You. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for rescuing us and saving us. Lord, give us a heart to make You known. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
You know, back BC, before COVID, we used to have these meetings occasionally on Sunday night where the elders would sit up here and everybody would gather and it was a good time and we would kind of get everybody caught up on what's going on in the church and what's going on with this and that and the other. And we haven't had one of those. So tonight we're going to have one via Zoom. If you saw that in your newsletter, we're going to be meeting virtually, and there's going to be lots of pictures for those of you who need pictures and images to kind of grasp things, and graphs and charts and all that stuff. And so if you didn't get a Zoom link in your newsletter, just see me before we leave and we'll make sure you get the link for joining up with that. Also, next Sunday we're having a baptism, social distance baptism. I don't know how that's going to work exactly, but we're going to make it work. There will be nobody baptized with a mask on because we're afraid that would drown them. But otherwise, it's going to be good. So if you're thinking to yourself, I would love to be baptized, or I know somebody who would love to be baptized, please come and see me, and we will talk about baptism. So those are my two biggies. And let's jump into our text. We're back in Matthew this morning. I'm curious if we could have a show of hands, those who are watching, if you could just raise your hand when I answer this question, and I won't see you, but we'll just participate together. How many of you have worked from home over the last 6 months at all? Yeah. Isn't that a fascinating thing? I was thinking this week, what if somebody had gone to like my grandfather's or my great-grandfather and said, hey, you're going to have to work from home the next 6 months. My grandfather worked in an aluminum factory. What are you going to do? You can't work from home. My other grandfather worked in produce and worked at the city. And my dad was a McCormick spice guy. He lived in grocery stores. My mom, when I was a kid, worked in school cafeterias, and then she was a secretary. And if you're going to, you can't work from home back in the day because everything's on a piece of paper, and all the pieces of paper are at the office. You couldn't work from home, right? If you ask your grandmother, she might have said, well, I already work at home. What are you talking about? It's what I do, right? So we live in the information age, as it's been called forever, it seems like. And it means not only are the jobs many of us do different, but the way we do our jobs are so very different. Even if it's the same sort of job, the way we do them are so different. And I was thinking about all the things. Think about this. Think about all the things you did from home just this week that would have been absolutely unfathomable for your grandparents. I was just imagining a scenario where my wife is sitting at the table with her cell phone, and her great-grandmother, her grandmother, sits down and says, what's that in your hand? Oh, this is my phone. Really, where's the cord? Well, there isn't a cord. It doesn't work that way. Well, what are you doing? I'm grocery shopping. Such nonsense. You got to go to a grocery store to grocery store. You can't do it from that whatever that thing is in your hand. You weren't even talking to someone. Surely, right? Such is the information age. We send 6 billion texts a day. Every minute, 4.7 million videos are watched on YouTube. Every minute, 60,000 images uploaded to Instagram. Every minute, 4 million likes on Facebook. Can you click that fast? 4 million likes? 200 million emails. And I read this week that if you were to download all the data on the internet and put it on DVDs, and then put those DVDs end to end, they would go around planet Earth 222 times. That's a DVD collection, folks. And we could talk for days about what is happening to us. But if you just look at the Beatitudes, and you look at the way the Beatitudes are arranged, right? You could ask, what is instant information and instant communication doing to my heart, right? Is it making me more poor in spirit and more meek, more mournful, more hungry and thirsty for righteousness? And then the question, what am I doing with all this information? Am I being more merciful? Am I being more of a peacemaker, right? But let's take all of that world full of information, and let's boil it down. Let's forget all that for just a moment, and let's just talk about one sermon. And in your Bible, let's see, 1, 2, 3. It takes up 3 pages in my Bible. Not a lot of information, right? But let's boil it down to that. Because Jesus basically asked the question at the end of this brief sermon, what are you going to do with this sermon? What are you going to do with these words? What are you going to do with my words? And this is the end of a sermon that will go down as the most influential, impactful sermon ever preached on planet Earth. And Jesus told the multitude that had come to maybe get a miracle from him or to hear what he had to say, these words I've given you are building materials, and you can take these words and you can build wisely using the building materials of my words, or you can leave here and leave all the building materials behind and just keep building whatever it was you were building before them. And we spent the last month or so looking at this sermon. It's 2,000 years later, and the words of Jesus, because of the truth, he tells us, you're going to build something, right? You're going to build something. And he tells us you can build wisely or you can build foolishly. And you could never have picked up a Bible in your life. You could know zero about God. But when you hear the words wise and foolish, you go, oh, I know which one of those I want to be. Nobody's like, I want to grow up to be a fool. Nobody does that, right? So we got this sermon. It's in this kingdom context where John the Baptist says, everybody repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And Jesus shows up and he's doing all these kingdom of heaven type things that the prophets said the kingdom of heaven would be like. And he's healing, giving sight to the blind, and the lame are walking, right? And we saw all this at the end of Matthew chapter 4, and the diseased are being healed and demons are being cast out. And all these crowds are coming from all the nations. And this is like the kingdom must be happening. And so he's got this crowd and they're listening. and he preaches this sermon. And you're going to say, you sure did skip a lot of the sermon. I did. I'm going to the very end of the sermon today. We're going to go back and pick up some of it. But you come to the end of the sermon, and there's a fascinating thing he does starting in verse 13. He tells the story of two gates and two paths. And then he tells the story of two trees and two types of fruit. And then he tells a story about two builders building two kinds of house, right? And all these stories have a few things in common. Every one of those stories is a type of warning. Every one of those stories ends with two results, life or destruction. And every one of those stories tells us that there's a million ways to die and only one way to live. A million ways to waste your life and one way to save it. And we're going to look at the last of those stories this morning, starting in verse 24 of chapter 7. Possibly a very familiar little story in our culture, even if you don't know much about the Bible. If you were a kid raised in church or went to camp, you could probably sing this story. I know my wife can, about the wise man built his house upon the... Yeah, okay, thank you. I wasn't raised in church, I don't know this, but thankfully I married someone who's taught me lots of songs like that. And so we start in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Now, in Luke's version of this, he says these people did two things. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words, and so he also has this line, if you look in this story. Everyone who hears these words, and he repeats it twice. Everyone who hears these words. And so there's two groups of people who hear the words, who come to this message and hear the words of Jesus. And he says, this first group, they came and they heard and they did. Everyone who comes to these words and puts them into practice. Luke adds the words, they're like someone who dug deep. Whoever hears these words and does them is like someone who dug deep and built his house upon a rock. So there's already this idea that Jesus' words demand some sort of action, right? And so the one who understood that these words required some sort of action, he says he dug deep until he hit bedrock. And this is a man without a backhoe. Think about that. This is intense effort, and he didn't take any shortcuts. You're talking about hours, maybe days, maybe weeks, to dig until he hits rock. And you know what? This is the part of the house that nobody will see. Nobody drives by and says, wow, that is a pretty foundation they put on that house. That looks like something right off of HGTV. Look at that foundation. No, it's not the brag part of the house, right? But when the rain comes down, the stream rose, the winds blew. So there's this storm, and lots of different ways to think about a storm, right? Is this Jesus' words, in the world you will have trouble? Is this persecution, to go back to the beginning of the sermon? Is this suffering? Is this difficulty? Or is this the end of the age, God's final judgment, when everything we say and do will be examined and judged? Interestingly enough, it seems that in the two stories previously, he takes both of those stories all the way to the end. But maybe there's a little bit of something, but there's this torrential downpour in this dry land, and it will flood. And look at the violent words he used. It blew, and it beat. It bust against the house. It burst against the house. Violent words. And in Luke's version, it says, it could not shake it because it was well built. Now, here we have the carpenter's son, Jesus, and the carpenter, right? He knows a few things about building a house. And he tells the crowd, there's one way to be a wise person. And the only way to be a wise person is to take these words and put them into practice. Truth not obeyed will not give you a strong foundation. Only truth obeyed, right? So the hard work, as we'll get to in just a minute, is the digging deep into this, until the word is actually done. He says, who does my words? So the rock is a life of obedience to Jesus. A lot to say there. Let's come back in a minute. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine, and there's those words again. So both of these builders had access to the exact same information. Both of them had access to the very same words. They both just heard the same sermon. Both traveled to see and hear Jesus. Both had ears that the same words went into. They may have even filled in the blanks on Jesus' PowerPoint, right? But he says, this one did not put them into practice. It's like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house. So this storm is not saying, oops, I better not blow against that house. It's on sand. I don't want to knock it over. Right? This storm is just indiscriminate. It comes through and it does its stormy work. And it may be that the fool's house looked just like the wise man's house in many ways. You would have never known before the storm that this guy's house would be blown over, but that's what it says. This man built in the easiest way possible. He just put it down on the sand. So he heard, he consumed, and the Bible says that he was foolish. Fun little Greek word, moros. He was a moron. And the word moros in Jesus' language means irrational and lacking in foresight. He did not think beyond anything beyond just getting the house done. He didn't think, well, what if a storm comes? Because they happen. He had no foresight that maybe if I obeyed what I heard. And it says, it fell with a great crash. So this is noisy. This is violent. Your translation may say, it collapsed in a heap. So it's total. It's intense. Why? Because he did not do anything with the words of Jesus. And to do nothing with the words of Jesus is still to do something, right? You're going to build anyway. So you can build a house on the words of Jesus, or you can just keep building, right? And just as a bit of emphasis, as the sermon ends, it finishes, and you get to verse 28, and it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. If you read this in the message, there's an interesting little line there. It says, he taught as the one with the authority of someone who did what they said. So to obey the words of Jesus is to obey words that have authority. And when the storm comes, the storm does not have more authority than the words of Jesus. So if that's just the storms of life, or if that's final judgment that comes to everyone, the life built on the authority of the one who's judging is the wise life. All right, let me read this in the message, just because I think sometimes reading it in a paraphrasey, translation-y type thing is helpful. So let's read the story again. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who's built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, nothing moved the house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter. Oops, stupid. That was the S word in our house. We weren't allowed to say that. But anyway, like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach, and when a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. And every week we've been kind of looking forward do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, James 1:22. He says, there's two guys who looked in a mirror. One walked away and forgot what he saw, and the other one did something about, I guess, what he saw. Just imagine that. Imagine getting out of the shower, getting up in the morning, looking in the mirror, and your hair is just like everywhere, and you've got stuff on your face. And, right, just you're a mess, and you just go, walk away. Why do you have a mirror? If you're not going to do what the mirror says, dude, you need to do something, right? And right. So the words of Jesus are building materials, right? I mean, what if a friend came over and you just had big piles of lumber and bags of concrete and all this building materials in your yard, and hey, man, you looks like you're building a house. No, man, I just collect lumber. I like bags of cement just laying around. I like what it says about me. I'm a builder. Really, what have you built? I'm not really built much, but man, look at that lumber. Some good-looking lumber, right? Jesus is like, don't just be a lumber collector. The words of Jesus are the materials and the foundation of a solid, well-built house. The house is built on the words, right? And as Eugene Peterson points out, the words are not just kind of to add something to what we were already building anyway, right? The words aren't just extras, right? So we don't like, if we're building a house and we're building it all around politics, we don't take the words of Jesus and sprinkle them on that to make us feel better about that. If we're building it on education or image or sports or games or whatever it is, our career, if that's the primary house you're building, Jesus is saying, well, don't take my words to try to lend some sort of credibility to what you're really all about anyway. If that's your primary passion, you're building on sand, right? Don't make my words window dressing for a life that's primarily about something else. Make my words and obeying them the foundation, right? Do these words. And Jesus says, he's going to say later at the end of Matthew 28, we know this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. What are you doing? Baptizing them and teaching them to obey, teaching them to observe, teaching them to do all I have commanded. So discipleship to the nations is what? It's not just taking words. It's discipleship is taking words and helping people dig until they are obeying the words. We must never, ever be content with a discipleship that's measured by how much you know. If discipleship is measured by how much you know, then you're just collecting lumber. Right? Somehow, we have to press into this and dig into this to not just be a hearer and then to be a learner and to be a studier, but the hardest work of all will always be obeying. And that's where the accountability of discipleship comes in, right? Because there's no accountability to knowing stuff, right? Tell your kid, go clean your room. When they come back, you don't ask them, did you memorize my command to clean your room? I did. As a matter of fact, I memorized it in three languages. Did you clean your room? No. But I made a study out of the words. You see, the original Latin for the word clean, right? Okay, I'm making fun just a little bit, but that's where the accountability comes, right? That's the way it is with your kids. This is so simple that life works this way. This is how it works where you work, right? So, and then you kind of wonder then, well, the American church, is there any church on planet Earth that has more access to more knowledge about the Bible than us? And it kind of makes you wonder what accountability for us will look like. I remember when the East Coast back in the 90s was just being battered with hurricane after hurricane after hurricane. I think before we left the East Coast, we had 5-6 hurricanes. They just kept coming. And the one that hit Virginia the worst, we got the note on the door that says, this is from the city of Virginia Beach. If you do not evacuate, we're not responsible for your death. Okay, I think we'll evacuate, right? And so we come back, and stuff's just all over the place, but we're fine. But I remember not very long after that, someone started building a house right across the block from us. And we're like 3 blocks from the ocean, renting a little house there. But somebody starts building a house like 2 blocks away. And it's like they were making no progress on this house. It's like, who is building this house? This is getting nowhere. But they had these huge steel beams and a pile driver. And you could hear that thing from a couple blocks away, just bang, 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 like all day long. Oh, my goodness, would you cut this out and just start building the house? Well, it's just, why? Right, but we know why, right? We're going to drive this steel into the ground so far that there ain't no hurricane imaginable that's going to blow this house over. They spent so much time not appearing to make progress, right? And so we have a wise and a foolish builder. Listen, Jesus died for fools, of which I am the greatest. Jesus gladly welcomes fools. He is so hospitable. He will gladly welcome a fool. And we do not build a life in a day. You're not going to leave here today and finish building your life. So don't leave here just like, oh, I'm so burdened. I got to do everything Jesus said in the next 24 hours. No, but you can get on a path, to use one of his different pictures. You can get on a path, right? We don't build a foundation in a day, but we can surrender to Jesus and say, okay, you're wiser than I am. You see the future better than I do, and you're the king, and so I want to surrender to a new way of living. I want to, whatever it takes, to put in these habits and these actions in my life. I want to be a doer. I don't want to just be a hearer. I don't want to just be a consumer. I want to be an obeyer, right? And this, to circle back to the whole idea of living in the information age, I had a wise friend I was telling just the other day about. Someone posted something on Facebook that was just, it was so outlandish. Like, it took me 30 seconds to find that just the math on this was so messed up. And I found myself wondering what I was supposed to do, right? This is a person I love, and this is crazy. Why are you posting this, right? And my wise friend asked me, what do you think she wanted you to do with that information? Well, there's a handy question. I've stopped thinking about that ever since. What do you want me to believe about what you're telling me? What do you want me to do? And this is like social media up to here. Do you just want me to hate the same people and love the same people? Do you, right? I mean, we're just getting a fire hydrant of information coming to us, right? And so much of it just demands nothing. We just read it and jump to the next thing. Or if I just kind of feel a certain feeling, or if I feel confirmed in what I already believed anyway, then I kind of get this feeling that I've actually done something. C.S. Lewis talked about the man who's on the platform at the train station, and he spends all day long calling out the names of cities. And after about 20 years, he's imagined that he's been to all those cities, though he's never left the platform. that's where we can be. What do you want me to do with this? What a great question when you start just taking stuff in. So let's finish up just kind of talking about something maybe that'll be helpful for you. Let's think about a few kinds of digging. Or maybe how to dig. Okay. Let me just say for a second, to people watching and maybe here who've been a part of the Bible church tradition for a long time. Okay, so I have, I didn't grow up in church, but I've been in Bible church for, I don't know, 20 years now, I suppose. Some of you who are 50, 60 who are watching and here. So let me just speak to those people for a moment. Because there's always this emphasis of, we want to be deep, right? We really want to know doctrine and know the Bible, and let's be deep. And Jesus says, okay, but let me remind you that depth is measured in obedience, not knowledge, right? But then what happens, you fall off the other side of the horse where it's like, well, it doesn't matter what I know. I'm just doing stuff, right? I'm just this hyperactive person who's just kind of doing something, right? But somewhere on the horse, it's, I've got the words of Jesus and I'm hiding them in my heart, but I'm doing the work of doing them, right? So you open your Bible and you just start asking questions of these words. What does this really say? What's this really mean? What's this say about God? What does this say about me? What does this say about who I am in Christ? What does this say about who I was before the gospel? What does this say about who I am after the gospel? Is there a sin in this passage that's in my life that I need to confess and forsake and start asking God to root out? Is there an idol I need to turn from here? Is there an example here that I should not follow? Is there an example I should follow? Is there a promise that if I believe and trusted this promise, it would change my life in a certain way, right? What does this passage want me to do? Is this passage calling me to worship, to praise, to thanksgiving, to confession, to repentance, to reconcile with somebody, right? So many questions we can bring to the text to help us not just be hearers, but doers. And let me just close with just a few more. Do not be content to consume. Even if you've been convicted, that doesn't mean you've done something. Years ago, I read this book. I'm not much of a business school book, but I somehow ended up in my hands this book called The Knowing-Doing Gap. And apparently, it was the most quoted book in Harvard Business School at the time. So I thought, I'll read this. It was fascinating because it was asking the question, why do these corporations spend billions of dollars training people who do not do what they were trained to do? That's a good question, right? So we send them to seminars and we pay millions and millions of dollars and it doesn't really change the outcome. And so these people would study at factories that were identical and in the same company. As a matter of fact, sometimes they were across the street from each other. And one factory making the exact same thing as the one across the street was so much more productive than the one across the street. And they were identical. Why is that? And so they went and studied all these different corporations and factories and all these people who were producing something. They were trying to figure out, why is there a gap between what people know and what they do? And why is sometimes it's as close as across the street? And as part of their process, they went to Japan, and they went to these automaking factories in Japan. And they went to these guys, Japanese people who were managing these factories, and they said, okay, we're writing this book, we're doing this study about why is there a gap between what we know and what we do. We want to watch what you do, we want to interview you and find out. And these people looked at them like they had three eyeballs. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Why would we know something in this factory we didn't do? That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. If we know it, we do it. It's like, oh, okay, well, we'll go interview somebody else. Well, wait, how do you do that, right? Let's not be content with just getting it, right? But then if you just take the idea of the moros, the fool who says, I'm not going to think long term. Whatever the rain and the wind and the flood is in this passage, it is coming. It's happening. It's coming. Storms do not lay foundations. Storms reveal foundations. So you kind of ask the question, well, when the storm comes, when the rain comes, what will I wish I had done before? Obviously, I will have wished I had obeyed, right? I have a friend who asks this like every night when they're tempted to stay up late tomorrow morning, what will I wish I had done? I wish I had gone to bed and stopped watching TV, right? So that's just a little short-term thing. But long-term, right? What will I wish I'd done? And this is number two. Number three, not every wise or foolish house looks the same. Not every wise or foolish house looks the same. So just my warning and my encouragement for you is do not build for appearance. Build for obedience over the long haul. And this, again, the true test of obedience, discipleship is obedience. That's got to be the measuring stick. And I'll just finish with this, because this really, really hit me this week, because this is what I believe about me. My greatest regrets in life have never been that I didn't know more. And I think that'll always be true of me. I don't know that it's ever been, man, I just wish I knew more stuff. My greatest regret has always been, and I hope it won't always be, but I imagine, how did I know so much and not put more into practice? Anybody else kind of feel that a little bit? That's me. And so I'm just really, Jesus, bringing this home to me. What's it going to look like for you to do this? And what will it look like for you to help other people obey so that you don't get to the end and go, how did I just consume all those years? I wish I had done. So let's pray, and let's pray to that end. Would you join me in this? Jesus, I can point to a lot of my life lived foolishly, and I'm sure my family here can say the same thing. All my brothers and sisters, we have this, and we thank you that you died for foolish people. We thank you that you welcome foolish people, and praise you for that, Jesus. Who else is so gracious? And we sang this. We sang about your grace being a foundation and your love being a foundation, and you just keep welcoming and loving, and we stray off the path, and you welcome us back, and you draw us back, and we start building about the wrong things, and you welcome us back, and you draw us back, and you just do that over and over. Because I know my heart, and if my heart is left to its own inclinations, I'll just be foolish. So I need to work at this, and I need constantly to have your grace at work in my life, and I know that's true for my brothers and sisters, so would you, if today is just kind of a day where we realize I need to get back on the path, the narrow path that leads to life. Then I just pray for everyone in the sound of my voice this morning to just, in this very moment, to just come to a place of confession, a place of repentance, a place of just saying, Jesus, I've just been building on sand. I've been walking on this wide, easy path. Just welcome me back and help me to build well. If that's where we are, Lord, would you just bring us to that honest place of confession? And God, if there's been a moment this morning as we've been listening to this where any of my brothers and sisters have realized that they've just been building about something else and just have been asking you to bless what else we've been building about, Lord. Again, just confess, repent. We come back to you. And we ask you to help us to do the things you bless, not just to ask you to bless the things we already want to do. God, may we be a people who dig deep and ask hard questions about our own heart, ask hard questions about our obedience, and who just really don't give up, because this is so hard. I wish it were easier, but it's not. This is a no shortcut kind of life, and it's especially, I know, God, when we've just kind of gotten down the path a long ways and coming back seems so far. Lord, help us to just be doers of your word, not hearers only. And I know that you have incredible amounts of patience and grace for people who are just surrendered to that kind of lifestyle. So I pray that that's the kind of church we would be, the kind of people we would be. We ask all of this, Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thanks, y'all. Have a great night. Hope to see you this evening at Zoom. If you want to talk about baptism, let's talk about baptism. Thanks.